Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time this evening in verses 19 through 27. Certainly is a pleasure to have everyone back this evening. It's good to be here. As we continue our studies, again, the lessons today, they're not exactly a part of a specific theme, but they do encourage us in the direction that we're heading for our weekly series beginning tomorrow. Earlier in the morning, we first considered the authority of the Bible, and then we looked at our commitment as disciples of Jesus Christ. This evening, I'd like for us to look for a few moments at the nature of our religion. And I specifically chose this passage. I don't know what it is. It's a very short, very simple passage, but it's one that it's so applicable to everything that we see today. It really gives us clarification on what it is that we are trying to do as we glorify and honor our God. You see, when we look at this idea of religion, often it's something that's misunderstood and misapplied in the secular religious world. But James, if you've ever studied through the book of James, it's just a very practical epistle. James just cuts to the heart of so many different issues about how we are to handle suffering and trials, how we deal with sin, what is the cause of sin and how we can avoid it. Faith, he gets to the heart of our faith and how we show or manifest a faith that is pleasing to God. And then here he shows us, he really gets to the heart of our religion. How do we show devotion to God? And what is God looking for in us and in our lives? And so it helps us to see these individual elements so very clearly. And for that reason, it's a very practical book. I mean, look at all the instructions and we can apply it to every aspect of our life. But James tells us here in verse 27, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Make an observation here. The idea of religion, as it's mentioned by James here, is really not what most people think. Well, what do most people think about when we look at the idea of religion? Well, they're often thinking about some sort of form of organization, a system of worship, or a system of faith. You ask someone, "What's your religion?" What are they going to tell you? Well, they're going to say, "I'm Christian, I'm Catholic, I'm Protestant, I'm Buddhist." And that's often the idea that they have. They identify some system that they claim loyalty to, and they identify that as their religion. But what James is talking about here is not any of these things. When I say my religion, in the context of this passage, my religion is not, well, I guess you could say in some sense it's Christian, but it doesn't have an identity like that. What is religion then? If it's not a system, then what is it? It's, by definition, if you look at the lexicons, Thayer describes it as a careful externals of divine service. Rather, that was Vine. Thayer calls it the fearing or worshiping God. What does that mean? My religion is the way that I show God honor in my life. That's really what it is. It's my piety, my devotion to God in my individual, everyday life. My brother's religion is not mine. Mine is not my brother's. Your religion is different from mine. All of our religion, we individually are accountable to God for. But what we do here today is not our religion. And I want us to really understand that concept, because it really goes against everything that we hear in the religious secular world today. Our religion is the outward way in which we show our devotion to God. And as James is going to show us, it's more than just singing songs and praying. Those are acts of worship. And yes, we do show devotion to God in those things. But what God is getting at here in James chapter 1, verse 27, applies to something that we look at every day of our lives, not just when we're together with the saints. And as we're going to see, not all religion, outward devotion to God, is equal or equally accepted by God. Look at what James says here in chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, he brings up the question. There are a lot of people that will look at their life, their personal life, and say, I'm a good religious person. We should say that there are many who attempt religion. That is, they may give lip service to God. Or just look a little bit earlier here in James chapter 1, in verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. James is addressing here a very real problem that exists among some brethren. And that is this concept of being an outward devotion to God without the inward devotion. That is, the appearance of righteousness without the inward conviction. There are individuals who content themselves to delve into theology. They like to have the mental exercise of learning Scripture. They read the Scripture daily, yet none of it ever breaks through and gets to their heart. They don't apply it to their person, to their character, to their faith, to their maturity. There is a lack of self-control because they pride themselves in how much they know, but they never control themselves to overcome those areas of their life that are lacking. And that's what James even says here in verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So you see, when we attempt to show an outward devotion to God without that inward self-control, in chapter 3, James attributes controlling the tongue. If you can control the tongue, then you have mastered your entire body. And that's where he's going with this point. He's not just talking about not saying too much. If you master your tongue, you control your whole body. If anyone thinks himself to be religious but doesn't exercise self-control, then what good is your religion? There are some people who attempt religion by simply devising a show or devotion to God that is of their own creation, their own invention. Turn your Bibles, keep your finger there. We're going to come back to James. But over in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 23, Paul brought the attention of the Colossians to this very point. Among them, there were some who puffed themselves up as being devout and religious people. But he really gets to the heart of the nature of their religion. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, beginning in verse 20, he says, therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern the things which perish with using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so these folks were boasting in themselves, saying, I am a righteous person because I avoid this type of food. I'm a righteous person because I beat myself. See how I neglect my flesh, therefore I am spiritually exalted. And Paul brings up the point. He says that does not make a person righteous. It doesn't make a person religious. Just because we can abstain from certain kinds of food does not make us a person that is pure in the sight of God. And notice what Paul says. This kind of activity has no benefit whatsoever of anything practical when it comes to Christian life. They are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These sorts of customs, traditions that we see in much of the religious world, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle, neglect of the body, etc., they really have absolutely no value for overcoming sin. There is no benefit to them. They are there simply for show, for us to come up with something on our own that we can say, look at me, look what I am doing. That's all they're for. Here Paul calls it self-imposed religion or will worship. It's a type of devotion that I've invented by myself, of my own accord, to say, look at what I am doing. Others show greater devotion to their own traditions rather than to God. And Jesus brought this out among the Jews in Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9. He says they neglect the commands of God, teaching as doctrine the commands of men. And we have to be careful of that. We can't take something that we feel is a good moral, a good practice, but if we bind it as though it is part of our religious devotion, if we, in fact, as the Jews were doing, they were actually neglecting God's commands to keep their traditions. Jesus said they worship God in vain. To be vain is to be useless or worthless. We have to look at our personal devotion. Now we might say, well, everything I'm doing I see in the Scriptures. We sing, we pray, we observe the Lord's Supper. We listen to teaching and instruction from the Word of God. I give every first day of the week. And we can look at all of this and say, you know, everything we do is technically correct in our worship to God. But even if what we do is technically correct, if it is not backed up with the kind of character that God is looking for, James says even that is useless. Why? Devotion to God must stem from a commitment to God and a love for the things of God in our heart first. And then that comes out in the way that we show our devotion, the way that we honor Him in our lives. We really want to take that to heart. We come to services, and it is wonderful to see faithful brethren, faithful Christians, worshiping God every opportunity that we have. But we always have to look at ourselves, look at our character throughout the week. When we're not here, what are we doing with our lives? Am I thinking, how am I honoring God today? Do I look at the things that I struggle with in my life? Am I learning self-control? Am I showing God my devotion to Him by keeping myself unspotted from the world? Am I showing devotion to God by looking for ways to glorify Him without anyone else really noticing? Am I serving God in such a way that I don't draw attention to myself, so that God is the one who gets the glory where possible? Religion that is acceptable to God must begin with pureness of character. A devotion that stems from a heart that is earnestly seeking God's pleasure. Religion that is acceptable must stem from a love for the things of God. You know, I'm reminded, I love to sing. I majored in music, played the trumpet, the tuba, was in choir, had four music classes in high school. I love music. And I tell you what, when you get together with a barbershop quartet and you're singing, you're hitting those chords, it is just absolutely fabulous. And when I was younger in college, I would enjoy from time to time getting together with fellows who could sing barbershop, and then we'd sing some of the songs from the songbook in the same style. And we really enjoyed ourselves. But after a while, I started thinking, who is that really for? Who am I pleasing by standing in the corner harmonizing with these guys? Am I really glorifying God, or is it simply for my own pleasure? Is there any difference from what I'm doing there than what I listen to on the radio when I'm driving down the road? Maybe stop and think. Is that really what God is after? Just the perfect harmony and hitting those chords and see if you can hit the overtones and all this and that? No. When you look at the commands in the Bible, what is God concerned about when we sing? Speaking to one another, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. Whether you look at Colossians 3 or Ephesians 5, making melody is to have thanks in our heart to God. So when I'm singing, when we are singing together, to do it in a way that brings glory and honor to God is to be mindful of the instruction that we're sharing with one another. We're communicating through our songs. We're teaching one another. And have my heart set on glorifying God. You see, even if we're a little off tune, we can still accomplish those two things. May not be a perfect harmony, but we're still worshiping God. That has to be our focus. Our love must be on the things that please God and not so much on the things that please ourselves. And yes, the melody, the harmony, it is still beautiful. It makes it so pleasant. But that's really not the emphasis. The emphasis has to be what pleases God in the things that I do. Whether we're leading singing or whether we're walking down the street, we come across an individual who may have a need, or we learn of a brother or sister in Christ in the congregation where we're members who's struggling with something, whether it be a financial or physical need. Where is my devotion to God in those times? And that's really what James is getting at here. You see, religion, as he mentions here, is something he says, first of all, in the New King James, it says before God. But depending on your translation, the idea here is religion in the sight of God. So first, when we look at our devotion, our outward piety, we're talking about something that in our minds we are addressing specifically to God. God, I am doing this to be seen by you. God, I'm doing this to honor you. I want God to be pleased with what I'm doing. Even if no one else is pleased by it, I want God to be pleased. True devotion seeks to be seen by Him and Him alone. So when I'm doing things in my everyday life, when I'm showing devotion to God, I need to make sure, is this for God that I'm doing this? Or is this because I want someone to say, oh, David, how wonderful you are. You're such a good person, David. What's the reason here? What am I seeking in this action? Jesus really makes it clear for us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. He brings out praying, and he warns us against praying in a hypocritical manner. Turn your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 6. Also, he shows he uses giving of alms as another example. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he says, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, a secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And that really is the basis for our devotion to God, whether it be in praying, or whether it be in doing good or sharing or some other act of generosity. The whole idea is that we are doing this simply to be seen by God. God, I want you to be honored by what I am doing. God, it is for you and no one else that I am doing this thing. He mentions the giving of alms in chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it without bringing attention to yourself. You know, do it without the show, the pomp. You know, making a big deal of it. Do it as if nothing's happening. While in your mind, you know, God, this is entirely for you. Our religion must stem from our inner desire to be right with God and to please Him. Our religion is an outward manifestation of the righteous character that meekly seeks to hear and to obey God's Word. It's the outward expression of our inner devotion to God. If I have a love for God, this is how it's going to show itself. If I desire the things of God, this is how it will show itself. Religion, in the sense that James talks about here, is not ceremonious. It's not something that is grand. It's something that we can do without anyone else knowing about. It's something that describes our general behavior toward other people, our attitude toward God, the things of God. Back over, if you turn your Bibles back to James, James mentions, he's really building a foundation here, but he mentions where this devotion comes from. In James 1, verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of men does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's the idea here. Someone who isn't concerned about show, pomp, circumstance, what other people see, but someone who simply recognizes that I need God's Word. You know, the idea of meekness does not resist when it receives instruction. When we're meek toward one another, we don't retaliate when wrong is done toward us. You know, Moses was referred to as the meekest man on earth. And the moment, or the passage in which that's mentioned, is when Aaron and Miriam are both grumbling against Moses, saying, "Has God not spoken through us? Why can't we have as much authority as you?" And guess what Moses said about it? Nothing. He let God take care of it. He didn't retaliate against them for talking him down. But when it comes to God, meekness is the willingness to accept His instruction or admonition without resisting. We read from the Psalms this morning. The psalmist talks about how God led them through trials and God disciplined them and chastened him. And he was thankful for it. See, that's meekness. I can take the learning occasions that God provides or allows, the chastening of the Lord, I can accept it. Learn from it. When I read the Word of God and I come across a passage that is difficult for me, I know that passage, if I'm going to apply it to my life, is going to require a great deal of sacrifice. Now, I can either resist, I can balk at it, you know, like a donkey kicking against a goad, or a child who wants to fight back when you tell them to do something they don't want to do. I could do that with the Bible. But to receive God's Word with meekness means that I am open to do whatever it is that God requires of me, regardless of sacrifice, regardless of what I may give up. To receive God's Word with meekness is to receive it openly, to welcome it with eagerness. God, whatever it is you require of me, that is what I want to do. And that's what James says here. If we're going to be the kind of people, to show the kind of religion, if you will, that God wants us to show, it has to begin there with an absolute desire to be pleasing to God, to accept His Word, to receive His instruction, so that we can be pleasing to Him in all things. Now we get to a point. It's very interesting. I think it's difficult for some. It's caused some to stumble a little bit. But in verse 27, he says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God." Remember, that's who we're pleasing before God and the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Here's a question. What do orphans and widows have to do with it? If I'm going to show religion, what do orphans and widows have to do with my devotion to God? Good question. Well, to understand where he's getting at with that, we have to understand, how does God view or portray orphans and widows throughout the Bible? Is he talking here about orphans and widows specifically, or is he talking about the principle that he teaches throughout Scripture? You see, throughout the Bible, God portrays orphans and widows as those who are most destitute. Think about it. Who is the one who has no mother and no father to teach, to guide, to instruct, or to provide food, clothing, or house? An orphan. And in Bible times, in the cultures, who was it that if their husband died, they were left without anything? They could not own property. They were left with absolutely nothing. Well, those are the widows. You see, so these two individuals, these two types of people in that society were those who had absolutely nothing. Even if they wanted to, they could not provide for themselves. They were, in every sense, destitute without help from other people. And here's some passages. You can look them up. Deuteronomy 14:29, 24:17. Psalm 145:5 really brings this idea out, that showing a commitment to God, generosity, means looking to those orphans and widows and caring for them. But what's the idea here? Does it mean that we have to set up special funds for orphan widows? Well, as individuals, we can do that if we want. That's not the work of the collective body of the church. But there's a principle that James is teaching us here. And what is that? Well, religion, that is our outward devotion to God, is something that is always beneficial and helpful to genuine needs. That's the whole idea. Devotion to God is to be compassionate toward the helpless. Think about it. What did Jesus do when he came down to this earth? Why did he do it? He was faithful to God in everything. God prepared a body, sent Jesus down to this earth. Jesus gave up the form of God, put on the form of a bondservant, lived as a man in flesh and blood, gave his life on the cross for what purpose? To provide something that was needed by people who could not provide it for themselves. That's you and me, by the way. He died. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross so that we could have the hope of eternal life, something with which we could not have at all without him. It logically follows that the way we return our devotion to God is by showing that same quality in our own lives. To show devotion to God is to show the same generosity that he showed toward us, but to other people. Not to someone who could just do on their own and we're just giving them a handout, but someone like widows and orphans who are in every way destitute. To look for ways to be helpful, to show compassion on the needs of those who have an absolute need. To be kind. To be generous toward those who have nothing. The Apostle John brings this out in John chapter 3 and verse 16. If we have this world's good and see a brother in need and we do not help him or share with him, then how can we say that the love of Christ dwells in us? Brethren, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. And that's the point. In fact, Jesus teaches this very principle. If we're to follow him as disciples, what was our lesson this morning? Discipleship, right? Well, now in our religion, we're learning how to live as disciples. And what does Jesus say? Let's look at the passages here in Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to show their devotion to God, how to be mindful of the things of God. And so in Mark chapter 9 and verse 41, he says, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Notice what Jesus is saying. When you see someone who has need, when you have compassion on the needs of someone else, especially one who's a child of God, and we give that person a cup of cold water, it's as if we're giving it to Jesus Christ himself. He makes further application over in Matthew chapter 25. In this scene of the end of the world here, Jesus is showing the end of all things. Men have gathered for the judgment, or they have been gathered for judgment. And he says to those righteous, enter into the kingdom. Why? He says in verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Notice. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? And likewise, when he says to the wicked, I was hungry, and you did not feed me. And they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and not feed you? Notice his response here. The king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. What Jesus is showing us is that in our individual lives, and that's the nature of the religion that James is talking about. He's not talking about our collective efforts as a local church. That's not the religion he's talking about. He's talking about our individual character and devotion to God every day of our lives. And what he's showing us here is that when we show devotion to God, it's not through vain and worthless repetition, the saying of many words in our prayers. It's not through useless activities that accomplishes nothing. The way we show devotion to God is looking for ways to be helpful, to extend the same compassion that God Himself extends to us through Jesus Christ. We can't die on the cross for someone, but we can give them a cup of cold water. We can extend a hand of compassion to help them in a genuine need that they may have. And when Jesus says, what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? When we do our good deeds before men, they will glorify our Father in heaven. We're drawing all attention to God. It's not for ourselves that we do it. We don't do it to be seen by men. We don't do it so people say, oh, well, what a kind and generous person you are. We do it so that God may be glorified. We do it to be seen by Him and Him alone. We do it to direct the minds of men to God and to God alone. The religion that God desires of us does not consist in these useless rituals. It's not moving beads through our fingers. It's not bowing before idols. It's not going through mindless motions or memorizing scripts that we say over and over and over again. These are not the things that we see in the Bible as the religion God desires. Those are the things that men have created from their own imaginations. If we want to show true devotion to God, we look for the things that are helpful and beneficial. That's what God desires of us. When we go throughout the day, who are we concerned about? Are we concerned only about ourselves? What's convenient for me? What gives me the most profit? Or am I looking for ways to extend God's grace to the people around me? You know, obviously, in our culture, our day and age, we have to be discerning on that. You can't be driving down the road and see someone with a cardboard sign conveniently written and give them $10 and say, you've done this. I don't know if you know, but those guys are living, making $60,000 a year and driving really nice cars for the most part. And we're talking about genuine needs. People who cannot do without a little help. We're looking for things to show compassion to people who are struggling. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 6? Let us do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. Start there. Look among our own brethren. Is there someone struggling? Is there someone who has a need? Maybe there's someone who's discouraged. If I bring a word of encouragement and help lift them up, I am showing the devotion that God wants me to show. See, if I see a brother of Christ who's struggling financially, we don't have to give them a handout, but if we help them through their time of trial, we are showing the devotion that God desires of us. Even if it's something as minor as giving a cup of cold water, we are showing the kindness, the thoughtfulness that God desires of His people. True religion shows the same love for others that God shows toward us every day of our lives. And our religion is individual. Let's go back real quickly to James chapter 1. Just look at the grammar. There are some who have twisted this passage and said that it's the collective work of the church to fund widows and orphans' homes. And that's a gross misuse of this passage. In fact, it really distracts from the point that James is getting at. Look at the grammar here. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious. Who is he talking about? The individual. And if he does not bridle his tongue. He's not talking about a church bridling its tongue, but rather an individual bridling his tongue. That he deceives his own heart. This one's religion. He's talking about my personal devotion in my individual life. That's the whole context here. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep one's self, me, myself, to look at my moral character, to look at my struggles and my weaknesses, to overcome the things that are in the world in my personal life. That's my devotion to God. That's how I show God my love and commitment to Him, by overcoming my sin. The church cannot do that for me. This is my personal devotion to God. And that's what James is talking about. Do you desire to be pleasing to God? When you look at the way you approach every day of your life, do you wake up with that thought in mind? This is a day God has given me. What am I going to do for Him in this day? God gives me every breath. How will I honor Him with that life? We can't get distracted by the flash and the allurements of the secular religious world. Oh, there are a lot of activities that can allure people to the denominations. Come to us, we have basketball teams. We have counseling classes. We have self-help groups. That's not what's going to make us right with God. We need to look to the simple truth that is in Jesus Christ. And it is simple. It's easy to understand. It's easy to accomplish. The only thing really that gets in the way is ourselves. And if we're going to show God the love and devotion that He deserves, we simply need to keep our minds focused on the simplicity that is in Christ. But before we can do that, before we can really bring honor and glory to God, we have to be sanctified by the blood of Christ. You know, that's why He died. That's why He shed His blood. Without that sacrifice, we would have no way of escape from our sins. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are made alive through Jesus Christ. And the way He does that is this. Well, when He died on the cross, He established a covenant, a new covenant, in His blood. As a high priest, He took the power of that blood into the most holy place where He sanctified all the heavenly things that God now uses for us. Through Jesus Christ, we have access directly to the Father. And we are exhorted in Hebrews chapter 10 to come boldly before the throne of grace. But before we can do that, we have to enter the covenant relationship that Jesus established. And the way we do that, as if we're willing to repent of our sins and turn back to God, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and if we're willing to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we're baptized, what we're doing is that we're appealing to God to take away our sins. Because we recognize that Jesus, as He was buried, He died and was buried and was risen from the grave, we are buried in the waters of baptism with Him. And when we come up from that water, God has made us, at that point in time, God makes us a new creature. Our sins are taken away. At that point, we are given a new life. And we are made ready so that we can bring glory and honor to His name. If you've not been baptized in water for the remission of your sins, then you do not yet have the ability to show this true and pure and undefiled religion. But if you want to be able to do that, to be truly pleasing to God, why don't you obey the gospel today? Have your sins washed away and begin walking that new life right now. If you are a Christian, think about what this means for your life. You've already been made ready. You've been prepared. Your sins have been washed away. Now, we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. If you've fallen short in doing that and you've allowed sin to seep in, take heart right now. Think about your life and where you stand before God. Ask Him for forgiveness. If you've sinned in a public way, you need to make that known in a public manner. Confess that you've repented of that sin, that you're making the change. And that we can pray with you and for you. And the brethren here can be an encouragement to you to overcome. If you're subject to the invitation this evening, you'd like to come forward, whether to obey the gospel or to make public confession of your sins, please, I encourage you, come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.